Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I want to talk to you about something related to Sunday's message. Try to do that a lot on Wednesday nights. Sunday, we talked about the rapture. We talked about Jesus coming, that he's coming soon. And the question then becomes, what should you and I do with that information? How should it affect our living? And the fact of the matter is, when we know Jesus is coming soon, it should affect everything about the way you and I do life, right? So if he's coming soon, if we think he's coming tonight, it will change how we live. If we think he could come before the end of the week, it will change how we live. If we really think he is coming. The question is, and some have said, well, what should I do? They've asked me, well, you know, if he's coming, what should I do? And the good news is the Bible answers that question. Peter answers it. Paul answers it. And we're going to look at Paul's answer in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. So here's Paul for most of Romans. For the first 11 chapters, he's laid out salvation and the gospel in such brilliant color. And then, beginning in chapter 12, he says, therefore, in other words, now that you know God has saved you, now that you know all of these things, here are some practical things to consider relative to walking with God. And here's some of those things. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's true. We're closer to the return of the Lord than when we first believed. We are closer all the time. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Notice he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The NLT says, put on the presence of Jesus Christ. That's an interesting phrase because Paul uses it repeatedly in his writing in the epistles. He says this to the Colossians. He says there are some things you should put off, and then there are some things you should put on. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. And then he lists off several things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, as the elect of God, in other words, God has chosen you. He has selected you. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. He says this to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, something very similar. Put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and put on the new self, created, watch this, after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Whatever we put on, it's like the righteousness of God. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. So how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we put on the presence of Christ? And what Paul does is Paul gives us three keys to doing that. I've underlined them there in the passage. We've got to wake up, we've got to cast off, and we have to put on. So I want to look at those just really, really quickly, and then we're going to pray. Number one, wake up. Good morning. It's time to wake up. Look at it. Besides, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Paul says this, besides this, you know the time. And there's two words in the Greek that can be used for time. One is chronos. It has to do with sequential time, like the specific hour, the specific time. The other is kairos, which has to do with era, epoch, season. And that's the word that he uses here. You know the specific era. You know the epoch. You know you're living in the last days. And we know that. Because what is it that Peter says all the way back in the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 2, as Peter's preaching on that day of Pentecost, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. We're watching the spirit of God being poured out across the earth to a degree and a manner and a massive number of people unlike anything in the history of the world. The gospel's advancing. That's a sign that we're living in the last days. Remember, we've said, Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached to all the world. Then the end comes. We're living in that era. We're living in that epoch. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes this, the end of the world is coming soon. If Peter wrote that then, how much truer is it now? But what can happen to us is we can get lulled to sleep. We can find ourselves not thinking about the coming of the Lord. And when you're not thinking about it, you're going to forget about it. And when you forget about it, you're going to fall asleep. This is why it's good to talk. Not every day about the end times. But it's good to talk about it regularly. It's good for it to be in our heart, to be in our mind, to recognize he could come at any time, to be alert, to be watching. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Wake up! Be watching! Be looking! Be alert! Be on your guard! He's coming! The Lord wants us to be aware, to be ready. 1 Thessalonians, and this is the passage right after the one we looked at Sunday. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, what are we talking about? Concerning how and when the rapture will happen. Dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. I mean, it's going to come. It's going to happen without warning, without announcement. Look at what he says. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there'll be no escape. So you have people around you say, well, I don't know. It's going to, they've been saying that, you know, look, the world goes, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of time. When people are talking like that, when people are saying there's safety, when people are saying there's security, when people are saying there's prosperity. In fact, I tend to believe that the rapture will happen during a time of economic well-being. That the rapture will happen at a time, I mean, when people are saying everything's peaceful and secure. That's what he's saying. People are saying, hey, in Noah's day, as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What were people doing? They were just going on conducting business, commerce, like they always had. Look at what he says. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. Why wouldn't you be surprised when it comes like a thief? Because you're awake, because you're alert, because you're ready, because you're thinking about it, because you're watching for it, because you're saying, you know what, I'm going to be ready. He may come in the morning, he may come at noon, he may come at night, but whenever he comes, I'm going to be on my game. I'm going to be loving God. I'm going to be looking for him. I'm going to be living for him. I'm going to be longing for him. I'm going to be full on ready for the coming of the Lord. I don't want to be ashamed in that moment. I want to be ready. For you are all children of the light of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard. Do not or not asleep like others. Stay alert. Be clear-headed. He's coming soon. Wake up. That's the value of just every now and then giving some real thought to the coming of the Lord and anticipating it and recognizing he could come at any moment. We've got to wake up. Number two, cast off. We got to get rid of some things. Notice in Romans 13 and verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness, and darkness is almost always in Scripture associated with sin and sinful activity. He says, put on the armor of light. In other words, shine God's light. You've got to cast off the deeds of darkness. When you and I know the Lord is coming, then in the words of Peter, we should live holy and godly lives, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So that we're saying, listen, I want to be found ready. I want to be found watching. I want to be found living a holy life. That means there are some things you're going to get rid of. Because honestly, if any one of us believe the Lord, if you really believe he's going to come, there's a whole lot of things you're not going to do with your life or with your time. And Paul gives us a little list here, an interesting list. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then he gives us a list here. Orgies. What's he talking about there? The word in the original is komos. It's wild parties, literally, is what it is. So when you believe the Lord is coming, you're not in the party hardy crowd. People say, well, can a Christian do that? Short answer, no. Well, I go there to be a witness to my friends. Paul says, don't do that. If you think he's coming, do you want to be there when he comes? Paul says, put that off. Drunkenness. The idea is really, and it's interesting, it's a unique word because it's the idea of drinking contest. It almost, you know, when you read this list, it's almost like a frat party is what it strikes you as. It's like Paul's, you know, writing this across the street from a frat house and saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and don't do that. And while I'm writing it, don't do that either. So it's the idea of drinking contest, binge drinking. Sexual immorality, the word there he could use, almost always the Bible uses the word porneia, which includes all kinds of sexual activity outside of marriage and perverse sexual activity. Here the word is literally bed. Don't be bedding people down. Don't be, because Jesus is coming. Don't be engaged in illicit sexual activity. Sensuality. What's sensuality? Literally, the idea is shamelessness. It's not only being involved in sexual immorality, but it's being proud of it. He's saying, don't do that. When you know he's coming, that's not where you want to be. Well, you know, hey, don't be doing that. Quarreling. The idea there is the it's not like an argumentative spirit there. In the original, it kind of has the idea of the macho man, the macho spirit, the competitive, you could put it this way, an antagonistic competitiveness. So you're always trying to top people. You're always trying to one-up people. You're always trying to be the man or the woman, or because it's like you got something to prove, and that's how you're doing life. And Paul says, that is not where a believer needs to be. And then the last one there is jealousy. The word is, in the Greek, it's the word we get our word zealous from. It's zelos in the Greek. And you say, well, I think zeal. I thought zeal is a good thing. But there can be a bad zeal, and a bad zeal is when you are super zealous, jealous over other people. You're zealous about what other people have. You're zealous about comparing yourself to other people, wanting what other people have or not wanting them to have what they have. You know, that's part of jealousy too. And Paul says, don't have anything to do with that. Now, let me say this. Show me a Christian who is wearing any one of those behaviors, and I will show you a Christian who is not thinking about the return of the Lord. Because when you think about the return of the Lord, you're like, I'm not going there because I don't want him to come and me be involved in any one of those activities. I want to be ready for his coming. I want to be ready for his coming. I want to be alert to the fact he's coming, aware of the fact he's coming. I want to avoid anything that Scripture said to cast off. It. And later he says, make no provision for the flesh. And the idea of that word provision is the idea of don't be planning out evil desires. And I think included in that is the idea, don't be, you know, the fantasy world's a real world. Don't be living in a sensual, sinful, fantasy thought life if you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Because he can see, he perceives our thoughts from afar. The psalmist says, you know me full well. Before a word is ever on my lips, you know it. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Psalm 139 is where I'm drawing that from. Third, we wake up, we cast off, and then we put on. Now look at this in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. The New Living says, put on the presence of Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to put on Jesus? How do you put on Jesus? In short, it means to act like Jesus. Now, here's the thing everybody's got to own. We all can choose the person we want to be. Every one of us can choose what kind of person we want to be. You say, well, no, I'm from a family of whatever. That's true if you don't know Christ. But once you know Christ, you can choose the kind of person you want to be. And here's the way it works. Here's how society works. Let me just give you this little. Society works this way. So society starts with a person's feelings because you got to be true to yourself. You just, you know, how you feel is just how it is. So if you are not honest with your feelings, you're a big hypocrite. That's where society lives. It's how, and so how a person feels. So when a person says, you know, in our culture, we teach people put feelings first, got to be true to your feelings. So we ask people, how are you feeling? And then we say, well, if you're feeling this way, you need to do X, X, and X. So what happens is, based on their feelings, we prescribe an action, and that action then becomes their identity. The problem with that is this. Feelings come and go. You may feel sad at 5:30 in the morning, but at 6, when you've had your coffee, you're happy, right? You might feel angry or irritable at the end of the day, but after you've had supper, you feel a whole lot better. You're happy. Do you see how feelings can change? Can change so easily. So what happens is, and your feelings may even be wrong. For example, I could feel like Connor Parsley doesn't like me, but I know, Connor, you like me, don't you? See, I could have thought he didn't like me, but he likes me. My feelings could have been all wrong. Sorry, I spit on you guys. So they still like me. You know, so here's the way it works. I'm feeling angry. So I act angry, so I have an identity of anger. That's how it works in the world. Now, instead, what God's plan is for us is God's plan is that we start with identity And identity leads to action, and that then results in feelings that we have. So what is our identity? Our identity is, I'm in Christ. I'm a child of God. I am a believer. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a learner, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm learning his teaching. I'm learning his ways. I'm learning his life. He's invited me to follow him. I am choosing him as my identity. And when you do that, what happens is when you choose your identity, it begins to change things. In fact, I would suggest this. Even if you didn't start with identity, though you should as a believer, and we're going to get back to that, my actions change how I feel. If I get a good night's sleep, I feel better. Right? I mean, it's very simple. If you think about it, actions all the time change how we feel. So if I live by the mantra, I got to be true to my feelings, I feel this way, well, you go to bed. You'll feel better in the morning. Be true to the you in the morning after you've had your coffee. Be true to that person. So if I decide the kind of person I'm going to be, I'll begin to act that way, and I'll feel differently. Everybody with me on that? I choose the person I'm going to be. My identity is Christ. I'm going to act like Christ, and that's going to change how I feel totally. Now, I don't mean to reduce sanctification to a mechanical process, but I think sometimes people have a tendency to view it almost exclusively as a mystical process, and I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. That Christ is at work in me, Paul says in Philippians. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So who is it? Is it Christ working in me, or is it me working with Christ? It's both. So Christ works in me by his Spirit to conform me to his image, but that does not negate my responsibility to make sure that I get the right identity followed by the right action that, happily enough, results in the right feeling. I have to decide. Now, let me take it a step further. We put on Christ. It's like we're putting him on. We're wearing Christ. Now I want you to think about this just by way of illustration. Policemen and firefighters, we could name other professions, but let's just use those two. They put on uniforms. Why? Well, most people would say it's so that others in the public can identify them, can see who they are, and respond or react appropriately to them. But that's only half the reason. When they put on a uniform, honestly, what happens, it's not only how the public reacts to them, but instantly they react differently to the public. They become, in some sense, a different person. You doubt that. You talk to anybody who's been in the military, and they put on the camo, and they painted their face, and they instantly start acting different. When you're going into battle, you can act different. You got the uniform on. You've got it happening. I mean, what does Clark Kent have to do to become Superman? Change his clothes. He changes his clothes. Man, he's Superman. Otherwise, he's Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter. What do you have to do to change yourself? Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Let me put it this way. Here's the way it works for everybody. Act like Christ would act until the act is no longer an act. Act like Christ would act until the act is no longer an act. We're living in the last days. Let's practice acting like Jesus. Do you get it? That's what it means to put on Christ. Practice acting like Jesus. What would Jesus, they had the bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a good thing. Think, what would he do? How would he act? What would he say? How would he live? How would he spend his time? You say, well, I'm afraid if I go that route, I'm not going to have any fun. It's because you don't know him. I mean, if you knew him, you would know how nutty that statement is. You act like he acts until it's no longer an act. Musicians, you can come. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Decide you want to be like Jesus. Then consciously make an effort to act like Jesus. And in time, you will automatically find yourself walking, talking, and living like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? We're living in the last days. We should put on the Lord Jesus Christ till it's no longer an act. That's what we should do. And I'm going to tell you, when you get your identity right and you start saying, I'm going to act like the person I want to be like, you'll find that your actions will change your feelings and that you'll become, over time, and I believe in a very short amount of time, a different person. Here's to acting like Jesus. Amen.